Read from Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Psalm's just seven verses long. So this is Psalm 14. So it says at the very top, for the director of music of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside, they have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will evildoers never learn? Those who devour my people as men eat bread and who do not call on the Lord. There they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. In the second letter, at least the second letter that we have, that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, in chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, well, we're told as Christians, that we are to live by faith and not by sight. Now, I think that's a verse that's worth spending some time pondering. As senses go, if you could choose, I know, you know, these hypothetical situations never happen, do they? But if you could choose, and there was one sense that you least wanted to lose, I wonder what it would be. So not being able to smell is quite bad, although quite good on other occasions. Not being able to hear is bad, but again, quite good on other occasions. Not being able to taste, that's just dreadful. Not being able to feel is bad. Isn't that why people with leprosy, it's such a serious disease, because they can't feel when they have infection. But not being able to see is just so limiting, isn't it? Now, there are people who can't see who live very full lives. I'm thinking of Peter Jackson. That'll be a name that's familiar to many of us. He's just an excellent pianist. He also can tune pianos, and many of you will have come across him, and that shows how you can live a very full life and not being able to see. But sight is so very important. It's through sight that we receive so much information. We read using our sight. We travel using our sight. We recognize people, yes, through their voice, but also by sight. We understand what's going on around us by sight. But that verse in 2 Corinthians says we live by faith, not by sight. So our seeing with the eyes in our head has to always be through the filter of the eyes of faith. So in other words, our primary sense that we rely on the most should now be faith, because our sight can mislead us, whereas faith grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ will never mislead us. It will always be bang on the money, so to speak. There is a family film called Stuart Little. And don't worry, if you've not seen it, I'm not going to ruin the plot line, so you can go and watch it if you so desire. Those of you who have watched the film are probably chuckling to yourselves. But the Littles are at the adoption agency, and like you do, they end up adopting a mouse. And they're humans, by the way. And they take their new mouse son back home. And I'm not going to spoil the story, but basically he's not at home, and they're all out looking for him. He arrives back home and everyone's gone. But poor Stuart Little, he meets the family pet, which of course is a cat, which is a little bit tricky. And the cat tells him just how glad everyone was that he's left home. Everyone's out having a party. Now the reality is, everyone's out looking for Stuart. And this cat, I don't even know what he's called, takes Stuart to a photograph. It's a family photo. And there, poor Stuart's being cut out. And he says, see, they couldn't wait to get rid of you, and they've chopped you out of the family photo. Now, the reality is, they've chopped him out to make a missing mouse thing to put up around town. But through Stuart's eyes, the way he's interpreted it, with a little help from the cat, makes him feel very unwanted. But the reality is totally different. Now, that illustration, and you're going to have to watch the film now, aren't you? But that illustration is very helpful. It's helpful for numerous reasons. Firstly, it makes cats out to be villains, which we don't mind. Sorry, you cat lovers. But secondly, get some booze there. But secondly, it helps us to realize that how we live and how we interpret things from what we see, we can just get the total wrong end of the stick, can't we? We can totally misunderstand by using these eyes and just come to wrong conclusions. The world, Satan, and our own hearts will lead us to view life very differently from the truth. But as believers, we're not to live by these things. We are to live by faith. Now, I don't know about you, but that, it just gives us a real big problem. Because when you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you do? You open your eyes. And you spend the rest of your time, the rest of your day, using your eyes. And so since this is the way that we gather most of our information, it is a constant battle to realize that we don't rely primarily on the eyes in our head, but actually we rely on faith and what Jesus says in the Bible. It is a war that is worth fighting to recognize that we need to be using the Bible and having faith in the Bible before what we see and experience all around us. And that is really tough. A few weeks ago, I came across an article that contained 10 big realities. And these 10 big realities are realities that we're to remind ourselves every day. And I've shared them with some people already that are in this room. Because when I read them, I thought, those realities are just too good to keep to myself. And they're really obvious. And I thought, they'll make a great sermon series for a Sunday night. So the first one that we're thinking about tonight is this one big reality. And this is to help us wage this fight in interpreting the world by faith, not by our eyes. The first big reality that we're to remind ourselves of every single day, really simple, really important, is that God exists. That's really obvious, isn't it? But it's really important to remind ourselves of that every single day. God exists. And tonight what we're going to do, just for a short amount of time, is look at five reasons from Psalm 14 why we need to remind ourselves every day that God exists. And the first reason we need to do that is because we need to be constantly reminded because our hearts forget so quickly. It goes against the materialist's view of the world. It goes against the person that says you have to be able to analyze it, put it in a test tube, put it under a microscope. Naturally, we do not want to live our lives in the reality that God exists. I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, the easy thing to do is to go with the flow and think that life is actually about my family, my children, not for me, but for some of you, my grandchildren, my agenda, my rights, my job. So reminding ourselves every day that God exists recalibrates the entire way that we live our life. It helps us to filter life correctly. Now notice the first three verses in the psalm. It makes quite frightful reading. In verse 1, we're given an example of a person that's contained in verses 2 and 3. So in verse 1, we have this example of the person, more specifically, the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. The word there for fool in Hebrews is Nabal. And straight away, when I say the name Nabal, I'm sure a story in the Bible comes into your mind. You remember the occasion where David was protecting the flocks of a man called Nabal? And Nabal was true to his name, wasn't he? David went to him just to, well, he sent a delegation just to ask him for payment for protecting his flocks. And Nabal basically said, who is this guy called David? Never heard of him. On your bike, David. He was a fool. Someone commentated on Psalm 14, said the word fool means aggressive perversity, to twist things. injustice, making the wrong thing happen, not doing the right thing. That's exactly what Nabal did in that story of David and Nabal. He was a fool. He did the wrong thing. He perverted justice, what was expected. It was aggressive perversity. And in the same way, not believing God exists or saying in your heart there is no God is aggressive perversity. Now, that might seem like a really strong example in verse 1, and it is a strong example, but look at the next two verses. The psalm paints quite a bleak picture of mankind. It says in verses 2 and 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up these verses from Psalm 14. He picks them up in Romans 3. In Romans chapter 1 and 2, Paul is speaking about the Gentiles and the Jews and how both the Gentiles and the Jews have both rejected God. And then in Romans 3, he comes to this great crescendo, quoting Psalm 14, another place in the Bible, saying that there is no one who is righteous. Now, that's a shock when you think about the religious nation of the Jews. But Paul is saying, no one is seeking God. No one is doing good. Even the Jews, in all their religion, were not truly seeking God. They were not truly righteous. So because no one in the world is doing that, we need to remind ourselves each and every day that God exists. Now, I find it really interesting the way verse 1 in Psalm 14 is written, because it doesn't say, the fool says, there is no God. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, I think that leaves us the possibility for there being a difference between what we're saying with our lips and how we're living our lives. Because you can say quite easily there is a God in your with your lips, but your heart is the control center of your life, isn't it? It's where you make decisions and choices. So you can say there is a God with your lips, but in your heart, when you make choices, you can show that actually you're saying there is no God. So let me give you some examples of that. You might say with your lips there is a God, but you choose to live primarily for your career. So in your heart, you are saying there is no God. You might say with your lips there is a God, but you choose to go out and get drunk every weekend. That's showing in your heart you're saying there is no God. You might say with your lips there is a God, but you're kept up all night worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. In your heart, you're saying there is no God. And so we're to remind ourselves every day, a big reality, this really matters. God exists. Secondly, from Psalm 14, we need to remind ourselves every day that there is a God, that he exists, because we cannot do good without God. So in verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then he goes on to say, they are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. I'm told in that verse, the word corrupt is in reference to yourself. The words, their deeds are vile, is in connection with God. And there is no one who does good, that is to do with other people. So a rejection of God, saying there is no God, that God doesn't exist, impacts me. It impacts my relationship with God, obviously. But also, it impacts other people. It makes it impossible for me to do good. In verse 3, it says, all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. Now, you might think, or you might say, there are many people who don't believe in God, and yet they're good people who do good things, and that is true. But we must understand there is a relative goodness that this psalm is talking about. I can give you an example of this, of a relative understanding. In verse 2, David, the psalmist, writes that there is no one who understands. Now, he's not saying that there is no one who has a clue about anything. He's talking about spiritual things here. And in the same way, we cannot do true good without any reference to God. Why do I say that? Well, to be good is to live in a way that glorifies God. So if you understand that definition of being good, then if you have no reference of God, then you're not glorifying God. So even if you keep God's moral law, that doesn't mean you're pleasing to God. Let me give you an illustration of this. In the book Unbroken, the hero of the book is called Louis Zamperini, and he's an American who's taken captive by the Japanese. And it's a great story to read. But when he's a prisoner of war in Japan, or he's certainly on his way to Japan, he meets someone who he knew from his college days. And this chap's called Jimmy Sasuke. Jimmy Sasuke was a Japanese spy who had been living in America. So when Jimmy is living in America, it sounds funny calling a spy Jimmy, doesn't it? It's not really a spy name. But when he was living in America, he was a law-abiding citizen. He wasn't going around murdering people. He wasn't going around stealing. But the way he was living was certainly not in support of America. He was actually living anti-America in his life. See, without believing that God exists, we can't do good. We can't be pleasing him, because any good we're doing is not for God's glory. It's only for our own good or our own glory. Thirdly, another reason why we need to believe that God exists, and this is putting it positively rather than negatively, is because reminding ourselves that God exists means that now I can live in a way that is right. So when we wake up in the morning and we just think God exists, that just revolutionizes the day. To think that there is a Father up above who is looking down in love. There's a God who's watching over this world. There is a God who willed that you exist. That's right, you, in these exact circumstances. At this time, you're not a mistake, and he wants you to live in a certain way in the place that he has placed you. So today, this God-given day, believing that God exists means you have a choice to make. In the control center of my life, in my heart, when I see my work colleagues, when I'm on the bus, when whatever happens in the supermarket, am I going to live God's way, understanding that God exists, or am I going to ignore or suppress that truth and live my own way? I mean, a very simple application. Before you eat food, do you just acknowledge and give thanks to God? That comes from acknowledging that he exists. Of course, we can go further than that. Knowing that he exists, we can read his word. We can cherish the Bible and get to know him better so we know how to live in his world. Fourthly, we need to acknowledge that God exists. We need to remind ourselves of that big reality so that we can get to know him better. Look with me at verse 5. This is speaking of, to start with, the people who are persecuting Christians. So it says, there they are overwhelmed with dread. But then it says this, for God is present in the company of the righteous. I love that. God is present in the company of the righteous. God exists, therefore we can know him. And it's great to be here tonight because God is present in a special way in the company of the righteous, but also we can know him individually. I'll never forget one of the speakers 1 year at Inskip Convention. He said, God is more concerned about seeing the front rather than the back of your head. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant sometimes we can be so busy serving him, so busy doing things for him, that we forget to enjoy him. We forget to worship him. But the great reality that God exists means that we can get to know him. Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, which I highly recommend if you've not read it, said this. Recently, this was probably some years ago now, but recently, out of a desire to grow in my love for God, I decided to spend a few days alone with him in the woods. Before I left, a friend prayed, God, I know how you've wanted this time with Francis. Though I didn't say anything at the time, I secretly thought that it was a heretical way to pray and that he was wrong to phrase it that way. I was going to the woods because I wanted more of God. But he's God. He certainly wouldn't want more of me. It seemed demeaning to think that God could long for a human being. The more I searched the scriptures, however, the more I realized my friend's prayer was right on, and that my reaction to his prayer indicated how much I still doubted God's love. God loves you, and he wants you to get to know him. But that only comes firstly by admitting or acknowledging that God exists. Finally and fifthly, we need to acknowledge that God exists every day. It's a big reality to remind ourselves of, because that ensures that we go to the right place for help. We go to the right place for help. When I wake up in the morning, depending on what I'm facing, I often begin trying to figure out how am I going to solve the different things I'm facing today. Anyone else ever done that? Trying to figure out how am I going to solve all the tasks and challenges that are before me today. Well, the psalmist, David, we are told in this psalm, is writing about people who are being persecuted for being Christians. So there are those who believe God doesn't exist, and they are persecuting God's church. Then in verse 7, David writes, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." So David, in this psalm, is pointing people who are suffering because of persecution, pointing people to God, getting people to pray to God, asking that God would send salvation. It's really interesting. If you go to the very beginning of Psalm 14, even before verse 1, it says, "For the director of music of David." Now, that's not something that the NIV translators have added at the top of Psalm 14. That's in the original that David wrote. So this, Psalm 14, was a song. This was something that the Jewish nation used to sing. Can you imagine that as the first line? "The fool says in his heart." That was the hymn. That was things that they used to sing at their worship services. See, David is encouraging the people to sing that even though they're surrounded by fools who say there is no God, even though they're surrounded people who endeavor to destroy them, David's encouraging them to sing, "Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion." In other words, that the people would be singing, pleading with God, because God exists and he can do something about the situation that they're in at this moment. And the cry of the New Testament echoes exactly the same thing. In this world of frustration, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Bring salvation out of Zion. We're to pray for the Lord Jesus to return. Now, of course, by dying on the cross, he brought salvation. But the full salvation is still to come. God exists. There is one to help us in time of need. So we're to remember the great reality that God exists. Let me close by reading a lengthy extract from a book. This is something which I found immensely helpful. This is an example of what it means to live like God exists. And also there's an example in here of what it looks like to live like he doesn't exist. And then I challenge you to think about which way you want to live. You may not be sure that you want your life to make a difference. Maybe you don't care very much whether you make a lasting difference for the sake of something great. You just want people to like you. If people would just like being around you, you'd be satisfied. Or if you could just have a good job with a good wife or husband and a couple of good kids and a nice car and long weekends and a few good friends and a fun retirement and a quick and easy death and no hell, if you could have all that, you would be satisfied. That is a tragedy in the making, a wasted life. In April 2000, Ruby Ilyasson and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. She poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor pushing 80 years old and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed, the car went over a cliff, and they were both killed instantly. Two lives driven by one great passion, namely to be spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ, even two decades after most of their Western counterparts had retired to throw their lives away on trifles. No, that is not a tragedy, that is glory. These lives were not wasted and these lives were not lost. Jesus says in Mark 8:35, "Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story I read which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast about 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this, playing softball and collecting shells." Picture then before Christ at the great day of judgment. "Look, Lord, see my shells." That's a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of pounds to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over and against that, I put my protest, don't buy it. Don't waste your life. A wasted life is a life where we say God doesn't exist. A life that is well spent begins by reminding ourselves each day of the reality that God exists and we must give this day to him. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we sing our final song together. Father God, we're aware that how we spend our days is how we spend our life. And we are also very aware that there has been many days that we have wasted, maybe not whole days, but parts of days, where we have not even given the second thought to you. We've given our attention to our priorities, our dreams, and our ambitions. And so tonight, Father, we say sorry for grieving you. Sorry for getting it wrong so often. We say to you tonight, thank you for the cross. Thank you that all our wrong in the past is forgiven. And Father, we pray, we resolve this day to be those who remind ourselves daily that God exists and live in the light of that. Help us to live our lives being Jesus-focused and not me-focused. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song is number 708. If you're using a book, it's "To God Be the Glory."